Thank you, Mr. Tullum. You will open your Bibles to Psalm 118. Those of you that weren't able to make it on Thanksgiving Eve, let's just read through. This is a phenomenal Psalm of Thanksgiving. It has verses that are so familiar to any person that studies the Bible. So let's just read through. Now, the thing about this psalm is that it is a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm means that not only does it have a local interpretation, but it has a far-reaching one to the Messiah. There are those who believe, and I'm concur with it, that this may have been the hymn that Jesus Christ sang when he walked out of the upper room, and I'll show you why as we read through. But let's read Psalm 118 as we continue in the Thanksgiving mode. Now, first of all, you need to know that this is the center of the Bible. There are 594 chapters before Psalm 118. There are 594 chapters after Psalm 118. And the middle verse of the Bible is in Psalm 118, but we'll note that when we get there. Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now that helps us. You remember that the word Lord can be used for any of the three members of the Godhead, and is used. Who is it referred to here? As we'll see, it refers to God the Father, but the first clue is, for he is good. And Jesus Christ said, there is none good but the Father. So that helps us to identify. For his love is everlasting. So we give thanks because he's good. His love is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his love is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his love is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord, this includes us, this means to have an awe and respect of the Lord, his love is everlasting. From my distress, reference to the cross, from my distress I called upon the Lord God the Father. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place, that is a free place. The NIV has this correct. It's in a large free place, free of sin, free of his enemies, free of the law. Verse 6, the Lord is for me, I will not fear what man can do to me. This is quoted in Hebrews 13:6. We are not to fear what man can do. Christ didn't, nor should we. Verse 7, the Lord, and the NIV has this correct, the Lord is my help, and that is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. This is John's Gospel of John 15 and 16, where he talks about the hatred of the world. Now for the center verse of the Bible that is so apropos, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. That's the center verse of the whole Bible. And there were, what we did with our word better, I looked up in the Thorsis and all, it's the winning position. It isn't like it's better, though trusting in man will be okay, but this is better. No, this is the winning position. So it means superior. This is the prophet position, to take refuge in the Lord than to trust or put your confidence in man. Verse 9, it is better to take refuge or trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me, deals with the cross, the second advent. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off, be victorious. They surround me, yes, they surround me, the cross, second advent. In the name of the Lord, God the Father, I will surely cut them off. They surround me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off, be victorious. You pushed me violently so that I was failing, the cross, but the Lord sustained me. The word help is sustained me. The Lord, we're reading Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, my deliverance. Verse 15, the sound of joyful shouting. Now see, I take this, verse 14, he's my song. Verse 15 is shouting. Some of you, when you sing, you sing. Others of us shout. we make a joyful noise. So I take verse 4:15 to refer to us. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. This refers to the second advent with the festival of the tents when all of the Jews return to Jerusalem and set up their tents. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. That's the cross work of Christ. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, resurrection, and tell the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, work to the cross, reference to the cross, but he has not given me over to death, resurrection. Open to me the gates of righteousness. This is the ascension and session of Jesus Christ, the first one to enter into the New Jerusalem. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. There's another reason we can give thanks for going home at the end of our lives. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous. That's all who believe in him, who have been made righteous by faith in Christ. Enter through it. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my deliverance. We can give thanks because of our salvation, spirituality, blessings from God, and after death. Verse 22, the stone, very important verse in the Bible, the stone which the builders rejected, Jesus Christ, he has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. This is God's doing. Man rejected him. God exalted him to the chief stone. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24 is another often quoted verse. This is the day of the Lord, which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do deliver me, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee. Do send power. The NIV has this correctly. It's a word power, and it refers to the sending of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Lord had beckoned the disciples at the upper room, after they left the upper room, about the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That sound familiar? That's what they sang at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ when he was riding on the jackass. So they sang this. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is good, and he has given us light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God. I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God. I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love is everlasting. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for your use of this assembly. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit, glorifying your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have a visitor. John, I don't want you to think that I do everything. I don't vacuum the floor. Well, I have. I don't play the musical instruments. I don't run that. And we do have a song director, but he's not here. And no one has come up and volunteered. So when he doesn't show up, I have to do that too. So I don't want you to think, boy, he just runs this thing. No, I don't. All right, let's start off with Holy, 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 Psalm number 1 in our song books. Let's stand and sing all four verses, Holy, Holy, Holy. Thank you. a few announcements we need to kind of take care of. First of all, next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, is our Sunday to celebrate the Eucharist and to have fellowship after the service. And the theme is Italian. Is that right, Les? And the theme is Italian. And so that'll make Steve happy. And so we'll just have fellowship next Sunday morning after our communion and after we worship in the Word. I got the new Risley update, and I'm going to give this to Leslie so it'll be on the Internet. It talks about how their ministry has added 2 ranches and 3 villages. This is what I told you. John and I are just amazed by this couple in Mexico. They're driving down the road, and we see one house in the middle of nowhere and nothing. We drive on by. They see a whole mission field. They'll pull off and go in there, and the villages have no money. That's why there's not any big operations going on in there. And the mayor of this one village accepted Christ as Savior, and then he told them about other villages. So they've gone to these other villages, and they talked a little bit about their new ministry, the medical, that with their daughter. Remember, she graduated from medical school in Mexico. She's now done that so she can minister with them, and it's worked out where she does get to minister with them. So they're getting to see more people come to Christ than ever before. And then she says here, this is important because I've asked this, many have asked us over the past few months how we've been affected by the drug problems and wars and things here in Mexico. The fact is, we are seeing more people come to Christ than any other time in our ministry. And they're in rough times, more difficult times. And like I said, these are the people just giving the gospel. They're not there having fun in the sense of what we would think about it. They're going to these villages that there is just nothing there. In fact, in the letter they talk about food for Christmas, how they're going to have great problems getting it across the border. And so they're just doing a wonderful job, and ask us to be in prayer for their whole ministry. And they give thanks to Tucson Bible Church that does this sheet. And so Leslie will put that on the Internet, and you can read the whole thing. I won't take too much time this morning. Okay, let's talk about prayer requests. Some of you might remember my good friend Mickey Bell. We've been friends since the 60s in college, and he occasionally comes up from Far East Texas, and he called, and his father is doing very poorly, so we want to be in prayer for Mickey Bell and his father. Met his father once years ago when Mickey and I were just roaming around together, and then seen him a couple of times recently. And he's doing very poorly, so please be in prayer for Mickey and for Mickey's father. We need to be in prayer for our member, Cindy Edwards, who listens to every class in Wichita Falls, Texas, and her family. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay. We'll be in prayer. My goodness. Yes, John.
I have a praise because I came down here for a 6-month cancer checkup. And it turns toward treatment, but I am in remission.
Wow, very good, John.
I want to say that the Lord has healed me because remission is just...
It's in remission.
It's in remission.
Yeah.
And I do have some problems. I'm having some headaches that I really should have had, but the doctors can't find out why I'm getting headaches, so I'm leaving.
Having that resolved.
Without knowing what the result is, they just can't find anything. They said, it's good in a way, but it's bad in a way. And I'll get it checked up when I'm up north. And I'll keep you in prayer.
Absolutely.
Some circumstances, really grateful circumstances. I'll be leaving either late tonight or tomorrow night, going to tomorrow morning, going back to Elk River.
Okay. Well, John, let me ask you, if you don't mind, how did you find us? I mean, this is not a big building on some major thoroughfare.
I've been standing with somebody I met who's Hispanic, advocate for, I was going to First Baptist Church downtown, which is a good ministry.
Yep.
I cannot see why so much is involved in the renovation, so I don't know if it's really good for you.
Yeah, I understand. I understand. Yes. Very good. Boy, you persevered. Wow.
Yesterday afternoon, he got a recording that the service times were in 10. Well, maybe it could because the fellow I'm staying with has gone to Austin for the day. So I have the whole day to wait for him to pick me up at 8 o'clock tonight. He's a little leery. I just met him, and he's a little leery. He's staying in his apartment without him being there. So he picked me up at 8 o'clock tonight in a farmer's branch close to where he lives. So he left early this morning. I tried for picking him up. We're going down to Austin for the day. And I found out through the dark bus that I could make it over here. It took me a little while. But I got off at McCulloch and Coy and then walked over.
Oh, wow. Boy, you persevered more than... You persevere more than some of our members. Wow. Well, yeah. Well, thank you very much. And we're glad to have you, and we'll be in prayer. Yes. Yeah. So we need to change that. Okay. Well, John, thank you very much. We'll be in prayer. Do you have access to a computer? Well, we're on the internet. We have quite an extensive internet outreach. No, but when you get back up home, good. All right. Very good. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that. Got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of giving out of the Holy Spirit by believers, but not in the Holy Spirit, not in spiritual love of the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole issue. Giving in the power of the Spirit, being led of the Holy Spirit, not occupied with the money, but occupied with the Lord and following the leading of the Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our custom to just remember the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other at this facet of worship. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives and our resources and our time as we see fit. We are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided and are providing this freedom in harm's way, even as we speak. We're very thankful for them. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see. There's a light that's turned on how to use our time, our money, what to do, where to go to church and why, all the wonderful decisions we make having a reason in the spiritual realm. So Father, we are most thankful for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings. You will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. getting ready to move into the season of the celebration of our Lord's birth, the incarnation of the God-man. And I always like to start, as you know, this season with hymn number 127, One Day. And one reason I love this hymn is that it just goes through all the stages in dealing with the gospel and the understanding the person of Jesus Christ. So let's stand and sing 127, One Day, all five verses. Tells a beautiful story. You'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's begin with a word of prayer. This is not a ritualistic prayer. It's a very important prayer. It gives you a moment to test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Spirit to be the teacher. He is the teacher. To open your eyes to the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. But Heavenly Father, we would be no better off without the illuminating ministry of the Spirit to open our eyes to the truth that lies herein. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see, to edify our souls and our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we began verse 9, which is a new section in Romans 4, which deals with that Abraham was not made righteous due to circumcision. And last week we took up the doctrine of circumcision, so you should have an understanding of that. So let's get back to our study in verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, we contend, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Okay, what's Paul doing here? Paul is going to historical documentation. We could spend a great deal of time on history and the subject of history, knowing history, learning from history. One of the tragedies, that the reason that this nation is in so much trouble, is they have not been taught American history. They've not been taught history correctly. So now our children, and children who are now adults, do not know the history of this country, do not understand. Few Americans can even tell you the difference between the market system and socialism, communism and capitalism. They've just not been taught. Not been taught these things. History is vital. Unfortunately, I don't know about you, but my junior high world history teacher looked like she was world history. And bless her heart, she'd come in their class and, we'd just be doing all kinds of stuff. Went right over. I remember I loved the old lady though. One day I walked up to her and I said, Miss Bailey, I'm just not ready for the test today. I'm sorry. Oh, that's all right. Why don't you come in tomorrow if you study tonight and take the test? Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. So she was, she knew history, but she was learned to be gracious about everything. Now, history deals with the past. And the past is so important. If you don't know your past, you do not understand the present, nor the direction of the future. What's our past? Our past is the cross. By faith. That defines our present. We're going to live by faith. The same as our past, the cross, by faith, we're going to live by faith. And we're going to be promoted into eternity because of what happened on that cross. So especially for Christians, but for any person, got to know history. Got to appreciate history and love history. Learn from it. Because it's so vital. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. Paul goes to the past, not just for the Jews, not just dealing with Jewish past, but Gentiles also, dealing with our past. The Jews were trying to be justified before God by circumcision. So the question arises, did circumcision of Abraham have anything to do with his being imputed righteousness and justified? Paul is making the case, not at all. Genesis 15, Abraham was imputed righteousness by faith alone. Then some 14 years later, he was circumcised and started that. All right, verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we contend faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Now, the first thing I want you to note is the use of two different prepositions by Paul in this passage. Very important to note this. The preposition translated upon, upon the circumcised, upon the uncircumcised. Then we have the preposition epi, which has various uses, but it's used to emphasize the position. This blessing, positioned upon the circumcised or also the uncircumcised, is because of faith. So that's kind of the momentum of this verse. Then we have the word faith with the preposition with it, which says that it was faith that brought about the being declared righteous before God. There we have the preposition eis, E-I-S. Faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. So faith was reckoned to Abraham, leading to righteousness, resulting in righteousness. It is non-meritorious faith, people, in Jesus Christ that leads to or results in the imputation of righteousness and subsequent justification. First of all, God looks at you. He does not see the righteousness. You're not justified. He looks at you after you have faith in Christ, imputes God's righteousness. He sees that righteousness and pronounces you justified. How can the unjust be just before God? Faith in Christ causes us to be announced or pronounced righteous before God. Because we have the blessing of forgiveness, sets up the potential for the imputation of righteousness and justification from the previous verse, and further blessings in time and eternity. Now, faith is the only issue, faith in Jesus Christ for being imputed righteousness and declared righteous. As unbelievers, we must recognize this potential and believe in Jesus Christ, and then the potential becomes that reality in us. The potential of righteousness becomes a reality at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. So this is very important. As believers, imputed righteousness, we must see this potential as we live in the Holy Spirit. And living in a day, we sin. Mental attitude sin, jealousy, anger, pride, sins of the tongue, gossip, slander, lying, and overt sins. Believers do these things. We need to know how to be restored to experiential righteousness. And we are restored in the same manner that we were saved from it by faith. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? Okay, this blessing. What blessing? The blessing of the imputation of righteousness and subsequent justification. Then upon the circumcised. Okay, here's the question. Did Abraham receive imputation of righteousness because he was circumcised and therefore setting the pattern for all the world, not just the Jews, but for all the world, for the imputation of righteousness? Then you have the next phrase. Or upon the uncircumcised also, Gentiles. Here's the question. Can a person who is uncircumcised receive the imputation of righteousness? Or is it for the circumcised only? Okay, let's note some clarification. Point one. The question presented here emphasizes two points. The first point, is the ritual of circumcision necessary for imputation of righteousness? Second, Is imputation of righteousness a Jewish monopoly? Is it a Jewish monopoly in Old Testament times? Was it necessary for salvation? So can one be imputed righteousness without circumcision? Or is it just monopoly of the Jews? Point two. History of the Old Testament. The Judaizers. Over a period of time, they distorted circumcision. Almost right from the beginning. Distorted circumcision from a teaching ritual to a system of salvation. See what they did? They took a teaching ritual, circumcision, and distorted it into a system of salvation by works. Do and do, do and do. This is the problem Paul is dealing with here. But it involves us. We've got to know, do I have to be circumcised in order to be saved or not? Point three. If circumcision has anything to do with salvation, then salvation is by works instead of grace. You have to do something. Four. Circumcision is analogous to any performance system, any ritual, any performance system, any system of works, or we have a list, inviting Jesus into your heart, repentance, feeling sorry for sins, making Him Lord, joining a church or denomination or cult and all this type of thing, like the Mormons. It has to do with any of these things. See? Circumcision says none of these things are going to work. No ritual, no performance system is going to get you the righteousness of God. It's got to be by grace through faith. Point five. Showing that salvation is by circumcision is wrong. Showing that salvation by circumcision is wrong. If showing that any performance system is wrong. So if he can make a point that salvation or imputation of righteousness by circumcision is wrong, he's eliminated all systems of performance, all rituals as a system of salvation. Point six. Historically, circumcision has significance. Circumcision has significance to the Jewish race and nation. But as far as spiritual implications, nothing. Nothing. It does have significance to the Jewish race, but not spiritually. Is this blessing, salvation, then upon the circumcised, the Jews, or upon the uncircumcised Gentiles also? For we say, okay, it's a present active indicative of lego. It means to say, to speak, to teach, to communicate. This is what we contend. This is what we teach. Present tense, it's part of my whole message. I'm dealing with it here, but it follows through the whole message. And here's what we reckon. Here's what we teach. Here's what we contend. Faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Not circumcision, not any ritual, faith. Faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. The word pistis, faith, we have been noting this since chapter 1. Here it's with the definite article. The faith. What faith? See, God isn't just looking for faith. He's looking for a specific faith. The faith in Jesus Christ. This goes back to chapter 3, verse 30. Just to remind you, look with me at chapter 3, verse 30 a moment. Chapter 3, 30. Since indeed God will, who will justify the uncircumcised by faith. Then verse 31, he says, do not nullify their law through that faith, that same faith. So it's got to be that faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So here it identifies the faith that God is looking for, not just faith, specifically faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I will remind you one more time, faith is the word of relationship between God and creature. We can offer God nothing. That we learn from Cain. We cannot offer him any works. All that we can offer him is an empty hand. It is that hand that God joins together. It's a fellowship word. Love is the word for fellowship between humans. Faith is the primary, fundamental word of relationship with God. Trusting him. The greatest praise we can give God is to trust him. This is a relationship word. It's the only thing that God will accept. Many think they are doing faith when their faith is in what they do. Here, God, I'm doing this for you. Therefore, I believe you will save me. That's not the faith he's looking for. Your faith is ultimately in what you do. He is looking for faith alone in Christ alone. Don't add, because I do this, I trust you'll save me. Because I'm good, I trust you'll save me. Because I confess, I trust you'll save me. Because I invite him into my heart, I trust. No. It's faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in anything you do. So that's very important. Throughout history, people have had problems with rituals. We saw this in Job 1. Ritual without reality is meaningless. And there are so many Christians who take the Eucharist, have no idea what's going on with it. Have no idea. But boy, they do it. It's useless. But they're banking a lot on it. Baptism. Got to understand what it is. As I told you when I was in Africa, and Dan and I baptized, and before I baptized every person, I mean, we talked to him before, but I mean in the world. I said, you understand that this adds nothing spiritually, that you're just following as a symbol your faith in Christ. Yes. And then I dunked them. And thankfully, I was able to get them all back up because the water was flowing, but I didn't lose one. But the whole idea is you've got to understand what the ritual is about before it will work. So, whether it's a large table, baptism, circumcision, any ritual, rituals in the Bible are designed for one of three purposes: to teach a doctrine, to illustrate a doctrine, or to bring to memory. The large table do this in remembrance of me. It doesn't affect any kind of change. Rituals are not efficacious. Efficacious is a 50-cent word meaning to effect a change in you. Only faith in Jesus Christ affects a change in you. Only faith in the Holy Spirit affects a change in you. Some ritual does not affect a change in you. This is why the Roman Church has, they teach that the bread becomes the body of Christ and the juice becomes the blood, because they understood that if it's just a ritual, if you're taking the body, that affects a change. No, it doesn't. One that doesn't become the body and the blood of Christ. He is crucified once, and that's all. And secondly, it doesn't affect any kind of change. It's understanding the truth of it. Okay. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Now, the word reckon is our old friend that we've been studying all along. The aorist passive indicative of logizomai, to impute, to credit, to reckon, to calculate. And again, I draw your attention to the passive voice. The passive voice is the grace voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. Abraham received righteousness. See, salvation is where we receive. So faith is a passive verb. By that it means faith receives from God. It doesn't do for God. It receives from God. So the passive voice here is very important in understanding the grace of God. And the indicative mood, that's the reality of the past event. This happened. Abraham was declared righteous, imputed righteousness, and declared as a historical fact. It had nothing to do with circumcision. Go to your history, people. That's what Paul is saying to the Jews. Go to your history. Learn from your own history the truth of these things. His faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. So Abraham's faith in the coming Messiah was the means of his imputation. Now, someone asked me about Old Testament salvation, because I keep saying Abraham believed in Jesus Christ. Well, did he know Jesus Christ? I think I'm just working on our little Christmas special, and I may go through and show you who and what they believed in the Old Testament. But it will not be until he is born, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be the Savior of his people. But how did they believe in this Jesus before they knew his name? We'll be taking a look at that probably over the Christmas holidays. But let's know two wrong conclusions that can be drawn from verse 9. Two wrong conclusions from verse 9. First, justification by faith is only to the Jews, the circumcised. Abraham is the father of the Jews, so it is limited to the Jews only. And people, this is what they believe. This is what your hardcore Jews believe. Secondly, second arrow, the faith system is only to the Gentiles. Whereas the Jews have circumcision in the law. They have a work system. Gentiles have a faith system. Without circumcision, without the law. So, this is what Paul is dealing with. These are both wrong. Circumcision doesn't equate to any kind of blessing from God. And if you have faith as a Jew, you got to have faith as a Jew or a Gentile, you're imputed righteousness. So in verse 10, Paul answers both of these false conclusions. It's amazing what people can do with sound teaching. It's just amazing what they can do. Paul answers both of these by showing how justification is reckoned. Look at verse 10 now. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? People, you can't make it any clearer. You just can't make it any clearer. While circumcised or uncircumcised? Answer, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Abraham was blessed with imputation of righteousness and justification on the basis of faith alone. As a Gentile, he was saved. And then 14 years later, circumcision began the Jewish race. How did it begin? Circumcision. Yes, it has a significance for the Jews. It has nothing to do with their salvation. Nothing. And that's what Paul's point is here. Okay, how then was it reckoned? The interrogative how is used here to determine how something came to be. How something came about. How did it come about then? Was it reckoned? Was it? It refers to faith. Verse 9, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was that faith reckoned to him as righteousness? We have the aorist passive indicative of logizomai again for the word reckoned. Credited. Imputed. Aorist tense. The absoluteness of imputation of righteousness once and for all. I am so sorry that people teach that you can lose your salvation. That's a horrible view of God, first of all. It's a slap in the face to the work of Christ on the cross. But it just ignores things like this in the Bible. Your imputed righteousness, aorist tense, once and for all, it cannot be undone. You are righteous before God. That's the power of the aorist tense here. Passive voice again. Subject receives the action of the verb, the grace voice. We receive this righteousness by faith. Indicative mood, again, the reality. You can give thanks for the reality. You are saved. I don't care what you did as a Christian, what you're doing. When you die, it doesn't matter. You're going to heaven. It's been paid for on the cross. Period. Over and out. To say otherwise means that Christ did not die for sins on all sins on the cross. If you're sinning when you die, he didn't die for that. Where do you get that nonsense? He died for all the sins of the world on the cross. All right. How then was it reckoned? While he was present active indicative of I'me, absolute status quo, used to denote his status. We have one or two status notices here. Noticed here. One, before circumcision. The other, after circumcision. We have the preposition in used twice. So let me give you the translation. In the condition of being circumcised, or in the condition of being uncircumcised. That's the correct translation. Abraham is imputed righteousness, justified without circumcision. What advantage then is circumcision? Answer, starts at salvation. After you're saved, if you're a Jew, it has an advantage to the Jewish nation. For salvation, no advantage whatsoever. How then was it reckoned? While he was in a condition of circumcised, or in a condition of being uncircumcised? Now Paul answers the question, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Boy, you can't make it any clearer. But you know what? People miss it. I have people say, why isn't this doctrine clearer? Why isn't that clearer? People saying homosexuality is not wrong. Why can't it? It's clear in the Bible. And people get all upset. How can Christians say it's okay when you have these verses? People, I'm not so worried about that. Look what they've done with the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's if you make him Lord, if you invite him into your heart, if you go to church, if you do our rules, if you follow a ritual, and if you don't commit some horrible sin that offends us. Wait a minute. We're messed up on the gospel. And all these other things, I'm not surprised at all. When I see how we can mess up on something so clearly taught as the gospel, faith in Christ alone and Christ alone, and denominations don't have that down, then I'm not surprised we mess up on a lot of other stuff. That distorts your understanding of the whole Bible. Okay. How then was it reckoned while he was in a condition of circumcision or a condition of uncircumcision? Not while circumcised. All right, let's note some summary points. One. Abraham was not circumcised until he was 99 years of age. However, Abraham believed in Jesus Christ almost a quarter of a century before his circumcision. Abraham was approximately 75 years of age when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. He was saved shortly before then. The actual time is unknown. Two, Abraham was a Semitic Gentile. He was a Semitic Gentile, an Akkadian, living in the third dynasty of Ur. You are Ur. When he believed in the coming Messiah, at that point of faith, he was imputed righteousness and justified. He was saved as a Gentile. He was imputed righteousness as a Gentile. Now I'm going to be crude. His male organ had nothing to do with his salvation. Nothing. Point three. I'd just like to throw these little hints into you. See if you're listening. Three. Therefore, it was at least a minimum, or somewhere around 25 years between Abraham's salvation and circumcision. When Abraham was saved, he was a Gentile. 1 second after he was circumcised, he was a Jew. A new race was formed at that instant. Four. Again, for purpose, Abraham was saved as a Semitic Akkadian and did not become a Jew until circumcision, some 25 years later. Five, Abraham was saved when he was an Akkadian, living under the worship of the moon god, Allah. Same Allah that Muhammad came out of the cave, picking out of over 300 gods, that one to be the primary one. Allah is just a moon god in the pantheon of gods of the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham lived. I have reason to believe that Abraham's father was a priest of the moon god Allah and of the Akkadian pantheon. But this is where Abraham lived, living in circumstances which had nothing to do with Israel. Israel did not even exist. The Jewish race did not exist. Circumcision did not exist. The Jewish nation did not exist. And yet he was saved. Six. Therefore, Abraham was saved as a Gentile and righteous, and righteousness was imputed to Abraham as a Gentile. When righteousness was imputed to him, he had a son named Isaac. Isaac was a Jew. Isaac believed, and righteousness was imputed to him. He was a Jew before he became righteous. See? Abraham became righteous before he was a Jew. All descendants after him, generally speaking in the line of Abraham, of the Jews, they're Jews, and then they believe in Jesus Christ. And then Jacob. Jacob was born a Jew, believed in Christ, and imputed righteousness. When righteousness was imputed to Joseph, Joseph was a Jew. When righteousness was imputed to Moses, Moses was a Jew. But righteousness had nothing to do with their being circumcised or being a Jew. It had to do solely with faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Point seven. Abraham's circumcision is not related to salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with circumcision. And point eight, therefore it is obvious historically, it is obviously doctrinally, that circumcision has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation, historically, doctrinally. And while this may be a big issue to some people, or not a big issue at all, you wish we'd get on from leaving circumcision and move on. That's next Sunday. We'll start verse 11, which starts a new... Well, no, verse 11 deals with this. Point 9. Let me get myself out of that jam. Point 9. Therefore, salvation by ritual is completely ruled out. Salvation by ritual is completely ruled out. One final point, very important. First, Abraham was imputed righteousness and justified, saved by faith alone. Then, and capitalize that word if you're taking notes, then came other blessings. Abrahamic covenant, circumcision, new race of Jews, on and on and on. So there is very importance here. All blessings come after the blessing of salvation. All blessings in our life come after the blessing from God of salvation, imputation of righteousness. All blessings are dependent upon our salvation. It is so vital that we correctly understand, truthfully and correctly, how to be saved so that we receive the blessing of salvation and then all the wonderful blessings that God has after that in store for us. Okay, we'll resume here, verse 11, next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that if anyone here or sees or hears this message, that your Spirit will take these things and make it clear to them what Paul is doing here. Father, we thank you for this assembly again. We thank you for using this assembly. I pray that you'll take these things now, let them bed in our souls and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. Question. Do what now? Okay. Like I said, I'm going to deal with this over the sometime during the holiday, the Christmas holiday period, but I can't leave you unanswered. There are so many names by which he was promised. The seed of the woman in Genesis 3. He is Shiloh, called Shiloh. He is called Emmanuel. He is called the Prince. All of these things dealing with the one who is coming. And therefore, when he is actually born, then the angel told the parents, you will name him Jesus, for he will be the Savior of the world. But he is known by these other names and told to be, he will also be the prophet to come. So all these things they knew, and this is what they believed in, is the coming. We believe in the past. They believed in the coming. We look back at the cross. They look forward to the cross. No real difference to God. To God, it's all just lump. But to man, they look forward to the cross. I believe that he's coming. That's why when Jesus Christ first came in the first advent, and they said, that's why John was so excited. I have found him. Behold the Lamb of God who this is him. This is the one we've been waiting for. John the Baptist said, are you the one I've been teaching about? So they were waiting on him. They knew he was coming. And they put their faith into him. And that's why I say that anyone who had believed in his coming, truly believed, also believed that this Jesus was the Messiah and not another. So, does that help for now? Okay. And we'll cover that in more detail. Thank you very much.